Well, if you are new, I'll remind you or tell you that this is our fourth week in this series on affirmation, final week on this series. And I hope that spending a month thinking through affirmation has helped us get better at this, because that's the point. We spent 2 weeks looking at 1 Corinthians, learning from Paul how to see deficiencies in other people, and then how to identify and affirm the evidences of grace in them. And then we last week went to Proverbs 31 and we saw this command at the end of this passage on womanhood, this command that says a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so we talked about as husbands our responsibility to affirm our wives. And this week we're going to finish up this series talking about affirming our children. Do not check out if you're single and don't have kids. You need to listen to this. I said last week, I'll say it again. It could be a year or less before you're married and have kids if you're single. And that happens all the time. We see it. We've seen it multiple times in this church. So something that you seem like, oh, that's really far away from me. Well, maybe not. So this could be very applicable to every single person in this room. I want to speak to the men mainly today. Last week we talked about womanhood, but we spoke to the husbands. I want to talk about parenting and mainly speak to the men. Now, that does not mean in any way that we're not talking to women or that these things don't apply to women. I just really want to emphasize men, because that's where the passage that we're going to look at, the emphasis is placed. When if we were to right now just pause and just do this whole study on parenting in the Bible, what we would find is that the man and the woman, the husband and wife, have equal responsibility. They're equally important. The husband isn't more important than the wife, or vice versa. But we would see that there is a leadership responsibility given to the man. The husband is the head of his home. In terms of leadership, we see it in the beginning of Scripture, Genesis. We would immediately see this when Eve is the first to commit sin. But then God shows up to Adam and says, Adam, where are you? And he holds Adam responsible for the sin of his wife because he's the leader of the family. And we see this in the New Testament in Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians says, do not provoke your children to discouragement. Proverbs is a good example of this. If we were to look through Proverbs right now, about 30 of those, the first 30 Proverbs are primarily dealing with a father's instruction to his son. But the last one we looked at last week, chapter 31, is a mother's instruction to her son. And so I don't in any way want to downplay the massive influence that mothers have in the lives of their children. A good example, Paul talked about Timothy. Timothy didn't apparently have a Christian father, but Timothy's mother and his grandmother influenced him into the faith. And so please, women, don't hear me downplaying your role as mothers, but I'm just trying to upplay and really put the proper emphasis on the men today. Men, I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands on this, but I would be curious to know how many of the men in this room had fathers who talked to you about sexual sin. And I don't mean the one-time birds and bees awkward conversation. But how many of you men here had a father who intentionally set you down, opened the scriptures, and took you to real passages of scripture and said, these are warnings. Beware of this relationship. Beware of this behavior. And warned you about those things. And then on the flip side, told you about the goodness of sexuality in its proper context. And I actually heard a pastor in a really solid church, he asked his men to raise their hand. How many of you men had that father that intentionally talked to you? And out of a room of about 200 men, two men raised their hand. And he said, in my pastoral experience, the men who have struggled with sexual purity were the men who were left to figure it out on their own and didn't have a father to teach them these things. I was listening to an interview about fatherhood recently, and the person interviewing them said, a father is important because he gives purpose and identity to his children. That's what's missing in our society, and it leaves a hole in the heart of a child. And then the person interviewing said, where do you get that, that a father gives purpose and identity? And he said, well, we see it in God first, that he's the creator of life and he gives purpose and identity. And we're created in our image, and he created a father as a male and gave him purpose and identity to give to his children. And he said, we can trace this back to Adam, naming the animals, taking responsibility for his wife and his family. And then Eve being the nurturer. And then we see those roles play out throughout humanity in Scripture. And this man said, women are more nurturing and encouraging. Fathers are more give validation and identity. And I think if we took an honest look at the Old Testament, we would see a lot of that being very true. I mean, how massive, this is not a small Old Testament theme, a father's blessing to his child. You don't see any children going to their mother on her deathbed and receiving a blessing. There was something about the father's blessing that even dictated the trajectory of that child's life after that. And then if we just look at sociological statistics, this becomes a massive thing. All right, I was 1969, Bill Glass, former NFL football player, he started a prison ministry called Champions for Life. And he led this prison ministry for like 35 years. And after 35 years of talking with inmates and just trying to understand what got you here, how can we avoid this for other people in the future, he ended up writing a book. And the subtitle of the book was The Healing Power of a Father's Blessing. And he talked about how many of these men through all these conversations, really, it went back to an absence of a father in the home, giving validation and affirmation in that child's life. And it just really went wrong from there. I mean, the FBI, here's another example. FBI interviewed 17 kids who shot classmates. Out of those 17, the one thing they all had in common was a dysfunctional home life, mainly dealing with the father. There's something about the absence of a father that makes children mean and dangerous and angry. And it's not surprising that the two passages in the New Testament that talk about parenting speak directly to the fathers and say, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't discourage them. Because a father has that type of influence in the lives of our kids. There was someone interviewed Pete. Anybody know Pete Rose? Hall of Fame baseball player, broke a record for most career hits. And when he broke that record, that this interviewer came and interviewed him and said, what were you thinking when you're standing on first base? Have you hit that hit? And he said, I was standing there thinking about how my father was probably looking down from heaven, proud of me. I mean, this is a grown man, right? Just wins his record. And what he's standing on the base as everybody's cheering, standing for him. He's thinking about his father, pleasing his father. It just shows how deep this goes into the heart of a child. We see it early. You know, those of us with young kids, it's like we know how early this starts. Like Judah's in the phase right now. Daddy, look, daddy, look, look, daddy. And no matter what he's doing, daddy, daddy, look. Well, yeah, buddy, that's awesome. You just did that 2 minutes ago. That's, yeah. Okay, awesome. Yes, good. Very good, son. And this could go on for 5 minutes of the same thing, and then he'll do something else. And daddy, look, look. He's so hungry for the approval and affirmation of his father. And it's not just Judah. That's every child. I work from the house some days, and so I have in the past taken the kids to the park in the middle of the day. And so I'm usually the only man at the park in the middle of the day with a bunch of moms and their kids. And it's interesting that all these kids, you know, my kids are trying to, hey, Dad, look, watch this. But then all the other kids, hey, sir, look what I can do. Hey, did you see me? I did that too. They're not doing that to the moms. There's something about it. When sons don't get affirmation from their fathers, it creates confusion, timidity, cowardice, purposelessness, and anger. When daughters do not get affirmation from her father, they will seek to get it somewhere. And it's usually with teenage boys. So, we want to think about how can we affirm? How do we affirm our children? And what I find to be the most helpful thing I've seen in Scripture to help me learn how to better affirm my children is to look at how God affirms His. Specifically, how God the Father affirms His Son, Jesus Christ, while He was on this earth. And it is not a small thing that the one time or the only thing God the Father said from heaven to His Son was words of affirmation. That is not insignificant. Out of all the things that God the Father could have said to Jesus directly from heaven while He was on the earth, He spoke words of affirmation. So look at Luke 3, verse 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. That is a powerful affirmation. Listen to how direct it is. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. So direct. So personal. It's not accidental that the verse directly after that, it says Jesus began His earthly ministry. Could there be any connection between the affirmation of His Father and the beginning of His earthly ministry? Could there be a connection between the affirmation of His Father and the meaning and purpose of His ministry? And the answer is yes, because He tells us explicitly that His motivation for His ministry was the affirmation of His Father. He says it in John 5. We studied that a few months ago. Jesus explicitly says that the approval and affirmation of His Father motivated all that He did. So apart from what many times we hear, Jesus was not primarily motivated to come down and die for us because of us. He was primarily motivated to come down and die for us because of the honor He would receive from His Father and the honor He would give His Father. That was a primary motive, according to John chapter 5. Jesus' own words. So think about this affirmation the Father gives Him. You are my beloved Son. So He says, I love you, Son. In whom I am well pleased. Hebrew word behind well pleased, delights in. I delight in you, He says. And this wasn't even a one-time event. This wasn't a one-time event in Jesus' life. Later we know, maybe a year or so later, Matthew 17:5, Jesus goes up to the mountain with Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we read this. A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." So two times the Father speaks from heaven to His Son, I love you, I delight in you. This is huge. affirmation is huge. And I just want to ask us men, do you affirm your children? And I think most of us would say, yeah. But I would ask you, do you affirm them like this? Do you affirm them like this? Do you say, I love you right now? Not when you get better and do this thing or you stop doing this thing. Not when you move a little to this side or a little to that or move a little. Right now, perfectly, you are loved. See, many parents, I think without trying, the message that we send to our children is that our love is conditional. You know, I love you. Once you stop doing this and start doing this, then I'll really love you. Then I'll really delight in you. But I think I know most of you well enough as parents that you would, what you really believe is, I love my children no matter what. They're not going to earn more of my love or lose my love. I love them. I think we believe that. And all I want to say to us is, then tell them that. Tell them that. And then keep telling them that. Y'all know I work for a few days of the week. I work from the house, which I love to do because I get to spend more time with the family. But part of the challenge of that is that with the little ones, they're not understanding yet that daddy can't play with them all day long. So I'm trying to explain this. Hey, can't always play with you guys. Got to work sometimes. And I was trying to explain this to one of our children the other day, our daughter. And she said, I said, I got to work, sweetie. But listen, daddy loves you way more than I love my work. Don't ever doubt that. Never forget that. And she just smiled and hugged me. And I said, don't ever forget that. And she looked at me and said, I won't forget as long as you keep telling me, Daddy. Can you just keep telling me that and then I won't forget? Do we ever look at our children and just think, I delight in them? I just delight in them. And if we do, we should tell them that. You know, it's good to affirm right behavior. We'll talk about that in a moment. We want to affirm right behavior. There's something underneath that that's even more foundational. To affirm their identity as our children. We want to affirm, hey, you did that right. Good. Keep doing that. That's awesome. We want to affirm right behavior. Underneath that, we want to affirm, I affirm you. I love you. I'm here for you, whichever direction you go. Failure, success, doesn't change. That's foundational. That was the father's affirmation to his son. And if we really want to give a powerful affirmation to our kids, here's how, let's notice what the father does to Jesus again in Matthew 17:5. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then he ends by saying, listen to him. So if we really want to give a powerful affirmation, maybe the most powerful one we could, affirm your child in front of somebody else. And there's probably some of you here who, if you were to try to think in your mind of maybe the most powerful time you had ever been affirmed by your parents, it was probably when they affirmed you in front of somebody else. Now, I'm seeking to build this thing up a lot, but here's what I don't want to. Affirmation is not everything. Affirmation is not even the most important thing that we should be doing for our children. The most important thing that we should be doing for our children is instructing them and disciplining them, according to Scripture. Every time we see parenting talked about in the Bible, it talks about either instruction or discipline. So I don't want to overemphasize affirmation when the Bible is continually emphasizing instruction and discipline as the primary thing that we're doing for our children. So in Proverbs, for example, it says, if you don't discipline your child, you don't love them. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who is diligent to discipline him loves him. Hebrews talks about God. God loves those he disciplines. If you don't receive discipline from the Father, you're not his child. And then instruction, like how, what could be more important than instructing our kids? I mean, that's like a, we just want to constantly be pouring into their minds the best truths. You know, school, media, books, catechizing, songs, Bible. I mean, any way we can, getting truth into their minds. Because remember, our kids are born morally blind. They're not born into this world just having all knowledge and wisdom. We impart that to them. We teach them and build them up and lead them in that. It's the whole point of parenting, is that God, people aren't born into the world having that. And they need parents to guide them into truth, to teach them the paths of life. And so instruction, what our instruction does is it teaches our children how to walk the path of life or how to find the path of life. Discipline is when they get off of that path, or correction is when they get off of that path where we help them and bring them back. So discipline and instruction are the two most important things. Here's what I think affirmation does. Affirmation comes behind discipline and instruction and makes them not discouraging. Because if you get a lot of instruction and discipline without any affirmation, you might become provoked to anger. You might become discouraged. And so if affirmation, loving affirmation, makes it all work. So this title of the sermon today is how to affirm our children. I want to get to that level of practicality. I debated whether to go this direction with this, but so it's not how we normally study the Bible, but I think it is helpful and that we need to get to this level of practicality. I don't know about you, but this is our fourth week on affirmation. I still have a lot of questions about affirmation. I still feel like there's things I'm not perfectly understanding about that, especially when it comes to parenting and how to affirm little kids. How exactly do I do that? Okay, I get it's important. How does that work? And so I want to deal with five big questions, just answer five questions for us. And this will help us with parenting, but I think it'll help us with affirmation in general. So there can be a broader application to these as well. Question number one. How do we balance affirmation and correction? Now, when we say affirmation and correction, it's not like affirmation, oh, that's loving, and correction, oh, that's not loving. Affirmation is loving, correction is loving, if done rightly. So, but here's what we need to remember. They don't weigh the same. Corrections and affirmations don't weigh the same. Corrections weigh about 10 to 20 times more than affirmations. Corrections sting more. They're weightier, right? How many times can someone encourage you or say something nice, and then one correction, one harsh rebuke, and it like cancels out everything else nice they said to you, right? They don't weigh the same. I heard one author that I read said that we should give 10 affirmations for every one correction. And another author said 20 affirmations for every one correction. I don't know. Okay, it's just not the same weight. Matt Chandler, I heard him say this one time, and I think it's true. I need some rebuke, but almost constant encouragement. And I think that's right. Here's another thing to mention. Don't try to do it at the same time. Correct and affirm. It doesn't work well. Right? If someone comes up to you and they try to correct you and affirm you at the same time, what do you hear? Just the correction. Right? So it just doesn't even work. And then here's another thing not to do is the sandwich method. You've ever heard of that? A lot of leadership teaching and stuff will teach to do the sandwich method. I'm not convinced on this. It, you know, practically it might sound like a boss calls you in. Hey, you know, Come on in and talk to me for a minute. Oh, I like those shoes. Your hair looks great today. Hey, your job, you're not really doing good. You know, there's this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. But hey, you know, in the conversation, but you're really awesome. And you're just like, well, the beginning and ending, that was kind of like all you really wanted to say to me was the correction. So that feels fake and phony and isn't really helpful. Point being, if you have a correction to give to somebody, just give them the correction. Gently. And let the majority of your speech toward them be affirmation and encouragement. And then when you give the correction, it's much easier to receive. Love does not first look for ways to correct, but to build up and affirm. So and I'm preaching to myself. God knows I'm preaching to myself, trying to get better at this. Let's give so much encouragement and affirmation that we become known for it. You become that person at work. You become that person that people say, that guy is encouraging. She's affirming. Think about Barnabas. Barnabas was just at one time Barnabas. But he got so good at encouragement that they called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. He earned that reputation by getting really good at encouragement. So I would just say this related to parenting. Let's affirm and encourage our children so much so that they receive our instruction and our correction, so that their hearts are open to it. Okay, number two, question two. How do we affirm an unconverted child? How do we affirm an unconverted child? So the concern, maybe some of you wouldn't think this. I think some of you probably would. If I affirm my child too much, if I just keep telling them how good they're doing at something, oh, that was awesome, you were great at that, couldn't I puff them up with self-righteousness? And the answer would be, yes, you could. But maybe it would be worse to not affirm them at all. Maybe that's even more dangerous. So I'll remind us of this. When we talk about affirmation, and we've said this for 4 weeks now, we are talking about a God-centered affirmation. We're not just, if you go home and just search on Google, how do I affirm my children? Here's what you're going to hear. Tons of advice on how to build their self-esteem. That is not what we're talking about. That is absolutely not what we're talking about. In fact, I would say, biblically speaking, that would be spiritual child abuse. To build your children's self-esteem. Because here's why that's so bad. Because Scripture is clear. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want to make your child more proud than they already are so that God opposes them? You want to puff their little heart up even more? Think of the danger of that. So we clearly don't want to puff them up where they think so highly of themselves so that God opposes them. So whatever affirmation we're giving, we want it to create humility so that they can receive grace. So God-centered affirmation is not the same as what we're going to typically hear when we begin to talk about affirming our kids as parents and more secular type sources. So we're not mainly trying to help kids or spouse or church co-workers feel good about themselves. We're not praising people for what they're doing. We're praising God for his work in people. We're not trying to make much of others. We're trying to make much of God as we commend his work in others. And I think we can do that with unbelievers. I think we should do that with unbelievers. Sam Crabtree, who, if you want to think more than 4 weeks on affirmation, I would highly recommend you read his little book on affirmation. He was an elder at Bethlehem Baptist with John Piper for 30 years, I think. And he wrote a book on affirmation that's super helpful. But he devoted a few chapters to how do we affirm non-believers or unconverted children. And the two things he kind of put out as that were, I found really helpful was a clear understanding of God's common grace, that God's grace is at work in all parts of the world and all people, and then also that God's glory is displayed even in those who are not yet saved because they're created in his image. And something, albeit imperfect, of the image of God is left upon them that is worthy of praise and commendation. John Piper actually said it this way: all the works of God are worthy of praise, and there is no good in anyone but by the work of God. So, practically, if you see your kid, your child being kind toward their sister, you could say, I see your kindness toward your sister. And that actually reminds me of God, who's kind. I see how you're good at telling the truth. That reminds me of God, who tells the truth. I see how hard you work. That reminds me of God, who's always working. Or we could do it like Paul. We could affirm like Paul, how he, to the Corinthian church, he said, I thank God for you. So you could say to a child, I thank God when I see you do such and such. It makes me thankful to God because I know he's helping you do that. When you do this or this, it's good. It pleases God. It makes me thankful. Keep doing that. That's good. See, that doesn't puff them up. That reminds them God's the one helping them do it. And then God gets the glory for it. Let me just say one more thing, throw this in here. For those who are parents, I think we have a unique ability to try to do this a little better than maybe with a coworker or somebody that we just kind of meet in passing. We have the chance to set all of this in the context of the law and gospel, meaning if we're continually sharing the good news of the gospel with our kids, you know, explaining to them sin. OK, you've sinned against the Lord. You're not only God is truly good. You're not good enough to get your way to heaven, to make your way to heaven. Therefore, Jesus had to come and die for you. Right. We're putting affirmation in the context of the gospel. We don't run the risk of puffing them up with self-righteousness as much. And so that's one of the advantages of trying to do this with our children. OK, number three, question three. How do we affirm children who've grown emotionally distant or who are rebellious? Now, I'll answer this with just two stories. The first one, we'll talk about the rebellious, how to deal with a more rebellious child, and then one that's more emotionally distant. Referring back to Sam Crabtree, he was also not only an elder, but he was a school teacher at a public school for about 30 years. And so he shares something that happened that I find helpful. He talked about how he taught sixth grade boys. And so he had a deal made with the administration that if whatever boys didn't have father figures in their home, he wanted those boys in his class. Because he knew those boys didn't have male influences. And then all the other teachers in the school were ladies. And so he wanted, give me the sixth grade boys with no fathers. And one year there was one boy who was particularly rebellious, extremely rebellious, constantly in trouble with the law, vandalizing the school, getting in fights with other kids, disrupting the class constantly. And so he puts this kid right up front in front of his desk so he can kind of keep his eye on him. And one day he gives this assignment that all the kids were supposed to be doing. And this kid obviously wasn't doing the assignment, but he was looking out the window, just kind of daydreaming. And so he goes, and he had prayed, Lord, help me to see something to affirm in this boy that can point him, that can help out this terrible situation. And so one day he sees this boy looking out the window and he goes up to him and he says, wow, you're a thinker, aren't you? God's a thinker. I really like guys who are thinkers. And then he walked away and kept walking around the class. And that boy, he said, that boy turned around thinking he was about to get corrected. And it was like, for the first time, this is what affirmation feels like. And he got hungry for it. Then that the rest of the class, as the teacher's walking around, he sees the boy continually doing the thinking pose. Apparently he had his hand over there. Not trying to make a joke, but trying to get more affirmation. He had tasted the goodness of it for the first time and he wanted more. Some children aren't necessarily outwardly rebellious, but more emotionally distant. This isn't typically younger children, but as they get older, this happens more. You just try to dial in. You want a conversation. You want to connect, and you just feel that they're gone. Right? They may be listening and paying attention, all these things, but you know that they're not with you. Right? There's just static on the other end and emotional disconnect. There's a term for this. I don't know where this came from. It's called the blackout. It happens a lot with teenagers where they're just kind of blackout to you. They'll listen to their teacher or their coach or somebody on social media or a friend or something. They're listening to other people, but when their parent speaks to them, it's just falling on deaf ears. Just they could be saying the exact same thing, but they're just not hearing it. And a lot of parents scratch their head and wonder, why aren't they listening to me? And so I heard of this one dad who was going through something like this with his daughter. She's about 11 years old, and she was just disconnected and disinterested in him. And he felt like he had lost her. So he said, I'm going to affirm my daughter more than anybody else in the world. I'm just going to. And he stayed up late at night just trying to think of things he could say to her to affirm her. And so she had a sister, an older sister, and apparently the older sister's room was all clean and orderly and everything was all perfect and neat. And then the girl he was more disconnected from, the 11-year-old, he walked by her room and it was just the opposite of her older sister, just chaos. And but he thought, OK, there's got to be something that I can affirm here. And so he walks in her room and on the dresser, there's clothes everywhere, but he sees there's some taller items in the back of the dresser and some smaller items in the front that were kind of put that way on purpose so she could reach to get the big ones over the smaller ones. And he looks at her and says, I see what you did here. This is really smart. This is orderly. Jesus is orderly. Jesus does things in order. And I see that you've tried to be orderly here. It's wonderful. And then he just walked out, ignoring all the rest. And then a few hours later, he walks down in the kitchen and she's hugging her mom. And he goes, wow, 11-year-old hugging her mother. You know what that does for a father's heart? It's so good to see. That pleases the Lord. And he just kept, you know, for the next few weeks, every chance he got, he said after a few weeks, He won her heart back. Now, I'm not putting these out there as this is the end-all solution to all problems, okay? But we would be foolish not to try. Okay, number four. Can you lovingly affirm your children without words? Can you affirm without words? And I would say many times you must affirm without words. That there are times when any relationship, right, that it gets so tense, the relationship's strained, maybe there's some sort of suffering involved, and that relationship is not at a point where words are going to help much. But you need to affirm, but you can't use words. And so eye contact is a way to affirm. You know, you can always tell a parent is losing their child or a marriage is going bad when they can't even make eye contact anymore. Eye contact is a big affirmation to just sit and look at someone and listen to them. Right. Another one would be listening, not just hearing somebody, but sitting down, looking at them, listening. And you just think, you know, this is things that God does for us. He affirms. God listens to us. He hears us. He focuses in on us. We matter to him. Another one would be physical affection. Maybe a hug or a kiss or an embrace sends a strong message. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. I'm for you. There's a lot of ways to non-verbally affirm. And many times those are the most powerful ones. Now, there's other ways to non-verbally affirm, like hitting a like button on social media. Ooh, I like that. That is affirmation. It's just not very powerful because it's not very personal. So the general principle is the more personal your affirmation, the more powerful your affirmation. And I'll say it again. I just want to emphasize this point. Girls that do not get affirmation and affection from their fathers will seek it somewhere. And so, dads, let's not give true love weights rings to our daughters. Let's just give them tons of affirmation and encouragement. Okay? And number five, this is the fifth and last question. Who should we affirm more than our children? Who should we affirm more than our children? Answer, God and our spouse. God and our spouse. Psalms 145 says, one generation shall commend your works to another. One generation, parents, maybe grandparents, shall commend your works, Lord, to another generation. Children need to see parents commending the works of God, praising the works of God. And then we've got two passages, Proverbs 31 that we looked at last week, commands husbands to praise their wives. 1 Peter 3 commands wives to praise their husbands. I spared the women a sermon in this series. We could have done a sermon on women affirming their husbands, but we didn't. So children need to see their parents praising the Lord and then praising each other. God designed the family to work like that. That's the design. Children need to come into the world, birthed into the world, given life. And then what they see is mom and dad praising God, mom and dad commending and praising each other. Love and affection of mom and dad to each other. Love and affection toward the Lord. And now I enter into that. And the overflow of that ends up, I get praised. I get commended. I get affirmed. But not as the center of it all. That's the problem. See, every time we talk about parenting, I have to bring this up because this is the big parenting blind spot for many in our country is child-centered parenting. Child-centered parenting. I want to be careful not to... I don't have enough time to unpack this fully. Listen, if you come to our house today at 1 p.m., okay, we're going to go home after church, we're going to go eat lunch. Here's what we're going to be doing at 1 o'clock. We're going to be getting Judah his nap. And our whole schedule every day revolves around Judah's 1 o'clock nap. Somebody, me or Priscilla, is putting him down at 1 o'clock. Okay. There are sometimes you have to revolve around that child for the sake of the family and the sanity of everyone around them. So, obviously, don't take what I'm saying too far. Sometimes, especially with young ones, we do center things around. But he's already learning. Every day he's reminded, Judah, the world doesn't revolve around you, buddy. And it doesn't revolve around mommy and daddy either. It revolves around the Lord. We worship him. We love others. Children are blessed in that environment. God created it to work that way. So how much should we affirm our children? We should affirm them enough where they don't doubt that we love them, but they also don't wonder, do they love me more than God? Some sort of balance in that. All right, so let me move toward closing with just talking about the grace of God in the midst of all this. I don't know how this lands on everybody. Maybe some of you thinking of it in terms of a parent. Some of you thinking of it in terms of how your parents parented you or didn't parent you the way you would have liked. Let me just speak to those who are parents for a second, though. Any parenting sermon, something that I've noticed of my own heart and others and how we typically receive this, we have a tendency to get really legalistic or check the boxes. Am I doing all the right parenting things? Because if I do all the right parenting things, they're going to turn out good in the end. You know, this very much this law self-effort thing. If I do all these things good, then they'll turn out good. If I do all these things and oops, miss that one and that one and that one, uh-oh, and then they turn out bad, I now blame myself. Here's what I'm getting at. Guilt is a big problem when it comes to talking about parenting. Because sometimes when you begin to talk about all the things parents are to do for their children, it's an impossibly high standard to meet. And every single parent, if we're listening to what the scripture says, we go, whoa, that's really high. I'm way down here. And the guilt begins to pile. So I don't care if you do nightly devotions every night or preach the gospel to your children every day and pray for their salvation every day, or if you're an amazing Christ-like example and constantly full of the joy of the Lord, if you educate them with a Christ-centered education, either through homeschooling or private school or some classical method, you can do nothing to ensure they will be saved. And them being saved is the ultimate aim. And you can do nothing to bring it about on your own. God uses means, but those means do not guarantee the salvation of our children. We are called to plant and water, and who brings the growth? God. And so it's heartbreaking to watch this sometimes when you see a parent, so many Christian parents just living with this guilt on them. Man, if we would have just joined the right church and had the right youth group or the right children's ministry, if we would have had family devotions every night, if we would have preached the gospel more, prayed for their salvation more, if we would have not allowed them to hang out with those kids, if we would have not put them in those activities, and we would have done these things. And the guilt, right? If we would have just been better examples, our marriage wasn't what it was supposed to be. And then the guilt just lays so heavy. Our diligence in parenting is important. I don't want to downplay that. But at the end of the day, many children that come from very godly homes will not love the Lord. And many children that come from very ungodly, dysfunctional homes will grow up loving the Lord. And we all know that's true. Because it depends wholly upon the grace of God. Which doesn't make us lazy as parents. This is not an excuse to just say, well, what does it matter, you know? That is not how we treat this, right? Paul, who had a right understanding of grace, said, I work harder than any of them, but it is not I, it's the grace of God that is within me. A right understanding of God's grace motivates us to work hard. So we work hard in parenting. But we don't pile guilt on ourselves, and we don't get hopeless, because we know it's ultimately God's grace that's going to bring these children to Him. And you say, Pastor, do you have any biblical evidence for that? I mean, it sounds right, but is there biblical evidence? How about Cain and Abel? What about Cain and Abel? You got two boys raised the exact same. One becomes a murderer and the other offers to the Lord acceptable worship. It's not like Cain, or it's not like Abel was righteous because he had good friends and went to the youth group every week. And then Cain was evil because he went, hung out with the wrong crowd and then never went to church. Right, these boys had the same upbringing. And there were no bad influences because it was only Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. There were no bad influences or bad music or bad TV shows or bad video games. It was just their hearts and the grace of God. And one comes out of murder, and the other offers acceptable worship to the Lord. So the reality is a child born in a Christian home with a gospel-centered upbringing is just as much in need of the grace of God as a child born in a Muslim country taught a false gospel. We are wholly dependent upon the grace of God. So is affirmation important? Yeah, but it's not everything. It's not the saving grace. Jesus is the saving grace. Jesus is the saving grace. If our children are saved, it is glory to Jesus, not glory to us for getting them saved. So the best thing about affirmation isn't that we can give it to others. The best thing about affirmation is how God gives it to us. Let's just end on this thought. In Christ, God is able to say to us, okay? In Christ, God is able to say to us, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Christ, God is able to say that to us because of the death of His Son. That affirmation is possible. The pleasure of God toward His children is possible because of Christ. We gain the approval and affirmation of the Father through Jesus. That's the ultimate affirmation. And we're waiting for the day that at the end of it all, the Father will say to us as we stand before Him this affirmation, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So let's pray. God's affirmation motivates us to affirm others. Father, Lord, just as we are unworthy of your affirmation in our own effort, we know that others aren't worthy of affirmation. But Lord, you give it to us because you're gracious. And Lord, help us to give grace to others. Lord, let us not be a condemning people, a judgmental people. Lord, let us not be a people that think ourselves superior to others, that we just deserve all the praise and affirmation. Lord, make us humble, so that we would just freely give out affirmation to others. So that we could gain a reputation of just being so encouraging and life-giving and grace-giving with our speech. Lord, we pray for ourselves as parents. Lord, help us. Help us to affirm our children like you affirmed your Son. And like you affirm your sons and daughters. We need help, Lord. We don't trust ourselves that we can do this on our own. We need you to help us. We thank you for the example you gave us. We thank you that in Christ, you love us. You affirm us. You approve of us. And so, Lord, as we go to this table, help us to remember that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.